Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 27, verses 19 through 27 this morning. Let's ask God to guide our time together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the hope of Christmas. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We don't deserve this grace gift that you have given in so many ways, so many things. Lord, I pray that you would use this passage of Scripture today in our lives. Help us to understand its truth. Help us to apply it to our lives. And that you would make us, through your Spirit and your Word, more like your Son, Jesus. Help me to clearly explain these truths, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message of Scripture, or message today, How Do You Know If You're Wise? How do you know if you're wise? How do you know if you're ready for a test? You don't really know until that day, right? And the problem is, then it's too late. If you're not ready, you can't really go back and change it, right? This passage of Scripture, I think, helps us to know if we are wise, but not too late, so we can still work on gaining wisdom that we need for life now. And I'm thankful for that. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs, in the further sayings of Solomon, how to be a wise child, not a wild child. And we saw the instructions first to know what's appropriate, to learn it for yourself, and then teach it to your kids, to see what's coming, to be like Noah, to see the evil that is coming and avoid it, and to see what's stupid. I mean, surety is a stupid thing. And if you go down that road, you deserve the consequences, right? And then what's appropriate, loud blessings early in the morning are usually not well received, right? So know the right timing of things as well. And then secondly, the second instruction, to know what's advantageous, to learn it for yourself, to teach it to your kids, to see the value of a striving wife, meaning there is no value. If it's a bad thing, don't go down that road. Stop before it starts, right? You don't want to marry that kind of person. And then the value of stimulating friends, that they sharpen, they better you as you interchange ideas. And then lastly, the value of serving others. There is, you know, yes, there's service now, but the reward comes later, and to see the value of that. Now, as we continue studying Solomon's further wise sayings in these chapters 25 through 29, and these more of these that God wanted us to have using Hezekiah's men to do that for us, we can learn how to know if you're wise from two insights described in these verses 19 through 27. Which are part of following up on that parent's further call to his child to be wise and to heed the advice given. So we'll see that. The first insight in verses 19 through 22 is to know your heart. As a water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. So in these verses, Solomon is revealing how a person's heart reveals who they really are. Just like looking into water, still water, I'm assuming, then you see your reflection, right? Kind of like a mirror. A mirror is supposed to, you know, the value of it is you can see yourself. And not be like the one who looks in the mirror of James 1, who, you know, like the adolescent boy who looks and says, yep, there's something wrong, walks away, doesn't do anything about it, right? Don't be that kind of person, but instead would see it and see what's really there. And that's the illustrations, that your heart reveals the man. It's what's in your heart will come out. Now, you know, as we've seen back in chapter 23, verse 7, it says, as a man thinks, so is he, right? And there in the context is one who's trying to hide. He's trying to portray differently, but his heart is really what he really is thinking about, right? This is why Jim Berg says, track your thinking, not your feelings, because that's your real man. Jesus says what's inside a man is the problem, right? Because that's what will come out. You can try to hide it, as we saw back in chapter 26, verses 4 and 25, he who hates disguises it with his lips and says, lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. See, that's where our real problem is. This is why God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The real answer is only God can know it. We can reveal our heart to people, or we can hide it, right? And this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do you know what's in a man unless he tells you, right? That's how God has revealed himself to us through his word. But too many times we even deceive ourselves. We think we know ourselves, but we really have talked ourselves into that sin that we're doing that really is wrong. Or that really it's a good thing if we leave our spouse. Or really it's better off for our kids that don't stay married. Or it's better off that we indulge in this one sin so that we don't do this worse sin. See? My pastor one time said the human mind is almost infinite in its capacity for self-justification. Right? We will deceive ourselves. So this is why, what's in the heart will come out. It will reveal the person. And that's why we need to know, with God's help, to know our own heart, to show that. And then he goes on to say, hell and destruction, literally Hades and Abaddon. These are, in Hades, if you remember, we're talking about Hades is, we got that up there, maybe. What's that? There we go. Okay, Hades, we're talking about the place of the dead. This is where when people die, they go, and then Hades being the bad part of that. Sheol is the general term. And ultimately, the good side has been emptied with Christ and led to captivity captive, but Hades will be emptied eventually into the lake of fire. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about Hades. We're talking about this place of destruction. And as chapter 15, verse 11 says, God, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so much more the hearts of the sons of men. So appropriate in light of the previous verse as well. It says they're never full. Why? Because it always expands for more and more people. As more and more people die, there's always more room in hell or in Hades. And this is talked about later in chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. It says, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, earth that is not satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. So in that category is the grave. Right? It will take as many people as it can, just like fire and parched ground and the barren womb that craves a child. So that's the illustration, though. This is the eyes of man are never satisfied. The eyes always want to see more. That's why there's such motivation to produce new content all the time. I forget what the statistics on YouTube. It's like how many hours are loaded every second. It's just mind-boggling. Why is that? What's driving that? It's this insatiable desire to see more and more. I'm back at chapter 2, verse 5. I'm sorry. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. It was that the eye never has enough. And the ears, you're always listening. Right? Especially your kids, when you're talking in a lower tone. They always want to know what's going on. What are you talking about? Right? Never mind. We're trying to have a conversation here without you. Right? Why is that? It's this insatiable desire to see and hear more, and it's never enough. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, talks about it as the lust. It's the desire. You want, you're never satisfied with more. It's like Rockefeller said when asked, how much money is enough? What did he say? Just one more dollar, right? And this is why 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 warns, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of God, but they're of the world. And we need those are passing away, but God is the one that will last. You'll never have enough if you look to the things of this life to satisfy. Just like hell and destruction, or Hades and destruction. So there's the second, we need to know our own desires, right? Know our heart, know our desires. What's in us. Then he uses this illustration, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. This is how you melt down the raw materials and get the refined silver and gold that is much more valuable. And that's what he compares to a man's value, or a man is valued by what others say of him. So your worth is shown by what others say of you. Now, we're not talking about inherent worth here, right? I mean, why are we valuable as human beings? Why is a baby just as valuable as a full-grown adult that has all this knowledge and career and contributing to society? Because of God. We were made in the image of God, right? That's why if you take someone's life in Genesis 9:6, your life should be taken, even if that's a baby. You know, yes, our society is a little confused on this, but that's really what should be the argument, you know, why we shouldn't be aborting babies, why we shouldn't be killing off the elderly, why we shouldn't, you know, be arguing for quality of life over life, right? I mean, it's life itself is worth it, as Dr. Seuss, the great theologian, said, right? A person is a person no matter how small, right? That's biblical. Because our worth comes from God. Now, that's not what we're talking about. It's the people's opinion or value of you as they see the kind of person you are. They will praise you if you have proved your worth, in a sense. And the life process does that. It shows whether somebody is contributing to society or draining of society, right? And that's the point here. That you let others do that. Now, this isn't foolproof because as Luke chapter 6, verse 26, they praised people they shouldn't have been praising. So that's human nature. We'll praise the wrong people at times. But generally speaking, how the public views you is usually a fairly good measure of your character. Right? I mean, especially as you're known. You know, sometimes we try to not let people know. But generally, the people that know you will have an opinion of you, and that's often fairly accurate. And then there's verse 22, though you grind a fool in mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain. Now, mortar and pestle, if you know what I'm talking about here. Here's some ancient examples from Israel that they found through different time periods. But you know, basically, it's hollow rock with this hard pestle, and you put the grain in there and grind it up with that for your flour and get rid of the chaff and, you know, the parts that aren't worth it, you can easily sift out of that. And so that's the analogy is using is you can do that, right? You can get to the good stuff. But in a fool, you put him in a mortar and pestle, and it doesn't work, right? You can't get rid of his foolishness. It's unlike. So the previous three illustrations, it's how they're like. Now it's how it's unlike, right? His foolishness will not depart from him or literally turn away from him. You can't separate a fool from his foolishness, as we've seen before. Back in chapter 23, verse 35, right? The drunkard who drinks and he says, oh, you hit me. You know, I'll do it again. I'm going to go back. Where's my next drink? You know, he can't. Or the fool goes back to his vomit of chapter 26, verse 11, right? Like a dog returning to his vomit. Now they repeat it. They don't learn from it. It's like King Ahaz in 2 Chronicles 28:22. You know, God punished him and he didn't learn from it. He kept doing it. I mean, that's the fool who won't learn the lessons that he should learn. Jeremiah 5:3 as well. This is, you know, the point here being that you should learn. You should learn to know yourself and to know whether you're being wise or not. And then learn from that, right? Don't be like the fool. Know your heart. You know, ultrasounds have been great for giving us a window into the womb, right? Just reminded us again recently, you know, that the chances when a woman is considering abortion, if she sees an ultrasound of her baby, basically, you know, the chance that she will abort goes way down, right? And some of you remember, this is what the ultrasounds used to look like way back in the day, right? And they've improved greatly over the years. You see over the improvements, that was in 1973, right? I was at 9 weeks. Now you can get up to this one is 3D, 4D here, which we went from this to this between Aubrey and Jenica, and it's like, whoa, that's cool. You can like see their face. This one's actually live. You can watch it in real time. And then there's the virtual reality one even. So here's actually, and this is showing the 4D, right? You can see the face. You can see your baby before they're even born. How incredible is that? You know, giving you this window to know your child before you even meet them, you know, before they even come out. That's incredible, right? What about you? Do you know your own heart? Do you see how knowing your heart helps you to know if you're wise or not? Do you realize that what you are thinking, that's what you're dwelling on, is the kind of person you really are and will come out even if you try to hide it? It only works so long, as we've seen from Proverbs, and as Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 18 through 20. Right? The Pharisees, you mean you're dressing up the outside, you're trying to make it look good. Don't worry about what's outside. Don't worry about washing your hands ritually. Worry about what's in your heart, the wickedness that's there. Because as he thinks, so is he, as Proverbs says. That's why Jim Berg, I appreciate it, says, track your thinking, not your feelings. Right? Because your feelings are just a barometer of what's going on inside. What you're thinking, that's where you will head. You think on it long enough, you will do it. And then to remember, do you remember that God knows all that is in your heart, even when you don't? You can self-deceive. Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? As it says. And the answer in verse 10 is God. I appreciate there's a company called MissionAware that has a few things that kind of put a spin on this, but you can buy these different things that don't trust your heart, says on it, like t-shirts and sweatshirts and, I mean, even Bible covers, everything. I mean, stickers, keychains, I mean, the whole works. Now, why is this? Because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And reality is we are, as this is the other part they bring out and what Romans makes clear, right? We are all on the naughty list. That's, if you don't recognize, that's John Calvin, right? He made a big deal out of that we are all desperately, we are totally depraved. Not as bad as we could, we're all as bad as we could be, but that heart of wickedness is in all of us. And given the right time and opportunity, we will follow through on that, but for the grace of God. And so that's why we need Christ so desperately. So I appreciate things like that, you know, As the head of Babylon Bee says, you know, get people laughing and while their mouths are open, pour truth in, right? You know, we laugh with it and then we're like, yeah, that actually is very true, right? That's the place for satire and humor. Are you letting the Word of God expose your heart where you need to, or will it be exposed in the judgment day? Hebrews chapter 4 makes clear that God does know our hearts, and the point or the role of Scripture is to cut us where we need it, like a surgeon who is doing surgery to get rid of the bad. So the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the even to the division of soul and spirit. Can you tell the difference between soul and spirit? I can't, right? Is the joints and marrow, I mean, especially in that day, they don't tell the difference. Is the discerner of the thoughts and intents. What's the difference between a thought and an intent? I mean, God only knows, right? And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of to whom we must give account. Because there's judgment coming one day, and we need to be ready for that. So we submit to the Word of God. Let it expose our hearts. Let it expose where we need to change. And then change now, before judgment. Too many people don't want to read the Bible, though, because they know that it's going to tell them some things they don't want to hear, and so they ignore it. You know, somebody told me, you know, I have a good relationship with God. I pray. Well, that's you talking to God, right? You're missing half of the relationship. The other half is God talking to you, and that's where reading His Word. And so many times we're doing all the talking when we should be letting God do the talking, right? You ever been in that relationship, conversation where someone's doing all the talking? Eventually you get bored or you're like, okay, this isn't really that much fun. And you try to find a quick, easy out. and look for an opportunity to leave. That's not the relationship God wants with us. He wants us to listen to Him as well as He wants to hear from us, but He wants us to listen to Him as well. And we're the ones that should be doing more of the listening than more of the talking. So are we letting God's Word expose us? And then do you recognize how lustful your eyes and desires are? They're just like Hades that will never be satisfied. There's always more. And the more money you have, the more stuff you have, the more you want. It's like it feeds that greedy monster. In a kid's book growing up that was like that, the greed. He does one thing and then it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. It's like the Federal Reserve, right? No. Anyway, I digress. Do you understand that this is not of God, but of the world, and will not last? Are you trusting in what will last, starting with eternal life through Jesus Christ? That is what will endure through all eternity, is faith in Jesus Christ. The eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the truth of Christmas. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the hope and the eternal treasure that Jesus says we should be laying up, not on this world, because what happens if you lay up treasure here? It rusts. Animals, insects destroy it. Somebody steals it, right? That's inevitably what happens to it here. But if you send it on to heaven, you give it away, you lay up treasure that will never be stolen, never rust, never be destroyed. That's what we should be doing. Paul calls it, or tells Timothy to tell the rich people, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. We should enjoy what He's given. Don't hoard it. Use it. Enjoy it. But trust in God and then be ready to give, willing to share. Do you realize that your value as a person, not your inherent worth, we said that comes from God being made in His image, but how we impact others will become obvious to those around you through the refining process of life. Will you learn wisdom through God and His Word? The fear of the Lord the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's chapter 1, verse 7. Or as God gave His Word, which was given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God or the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works, right? That's the value of God's Word. Teaches you what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. And when you do, you're equipped. Don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and goes away. When you read God's Word and God convicts you about something, change. Submit to it. Don't deceive yourself, as James says, into thinking you're okay and try to keep pretending life is okay when it's not. Submit to God and He will enable you to live a better life, starting with trusting in Him for salvation, transformed through the power of the gospel and as we live it out in our lives. Will you do that? Or will you refuse to have the foolishness ground out of you? You'll say, you're wise in your own eyes, as Proverbs 12, 15, or as chapter 14, verse 12 warns us, there's a way that seems right to a man, but where does that lead? Death. Destruction. You follow those desires of the flesh, and where does it always, it begins with a temptation, which gives birth to lust, which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Right? In all of its form. First, separation from God. First, the separation from others. Separation of your body from your spirit. And ultimately, separation from God in hell. That's what He means by death. Will you learn to know your heart as God sees you? To say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. As Romans 3, 10 through 20. Makes sure you've fallen short of God's glory. And yet you need God to save you, to rescue, to make you right. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, The beauty is He takes away your sin and gives you the righteousness of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:21. So now when God looks at you, He sees you as justified. How amazing is that? Sees you as perfect. Positionally, that's why you can go to heaven when you die. And if you have received Him through faith, then you become a child of God. He sees you as His child rather than His enemy, as John 1:12. Know your heart as God sees you. First insight. Second insight, to know your stuff. Verses 23 through 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks, attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. He's talking about the king's crown here, so he's passing it on from generation to generation. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, here is the time of harvest, right? The lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats, this would be the male goats, the price of a field. Right? These are the extra ones. You don't need a lot of those around. That's why we have steers and things like that today, right? Because you don't need a whole lot of bulls. And then you shall have enough goat's milk. This is the females' milk for your food. You want a lot of those because they continue to give produce. And notice it's food, milk for your food, for the food of your household, right? This is your family, and the nourishment of your maidservants. So you not only have enough for yourself, your family, but for those that are dependent on you as well. No? Why? Because you've been diligent. You've been diligent to know the state of your stuff. Ecclesiastes 9:10, my dad's life verse, you know, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. When we are diligent in every area of our lives, the byproduct is we have extra. Our needs are met, and others, we have extra even to give away, as we'll see. But it starts by knowing your stuff. In this case, in an agricultural society, it's the flocks. Literally, it's counting the heads. It's like Jesus talks about in John 10:3. You know, the shepherd, the sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. Jeremiah 31:10 and Ezekiel 34:12. You know, the shepherd knowing the sheep, going out, leading them into pasture. And that analogy is used for pastors in the church, to know your shepherd, the sheep, feed them, feed the flock. And then to attend to the herds. This is chapter 12, verse 10. You know, the wise man or the righteous person regards the state of his animals. He knows his animals and takes care of them. He's not just running roughshod, abusing them. Why should you do this? Well, as verse 24 makes clear, because riches are forever. Just because you have this many sheep right now doesn't mean you will always have that number of sheep, right? I mean, things happen, right? They get sick, they die, you know, they run a spike of fever, and now that you've got a half-injured animal or whatever it is, you know, or they wander off, you know, you got threats of wolves and bears and lions and things like that in their society. They don't last. This is what Jesus warned against, laying up treasure on this earth, right? This is why we shouldn't trust in uncertain riches. Easy come, easy go, right? You know why they call it cold cash? It's because it doesn't stay long enough in your pocket to get warm, right? Or your bank account, or wherever you do that, you know? they say money talks, but all mine says is goodbye, right? You know, we have these sayings because this is a principle of truth to life. And the crown, you know, just because you're in control now, you're the king, that doesn't mean it's always going to last. There's many passages of scripture, Job 19:9, Psalm 89:39, Jeremiah 13:18, Lamentations 5:16, Ezekiel 21:26, where the kingship, the crown, is being removed. God's taking it away, giving it to somebody else. There's judgment that's coming. Conditions have changed. So this is why we need to be diligent to always keep on top of things here. And to know, you know, that eventually the time will come, right? When the hay is removed, the tender grass shows itself, right? So this is why you don't leave your bales in the field too long, right? Because you want that next grass coming up. You always got to be constantly looking ahead. And the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. This is the time of harvest. And here it's probably talking especially with the lambs, you know, the time of shearing, they've sheared, you know, had the spring lambs. You know, now you're seeing the result of all your labor. And you have enough, not just enough, but you have extra. Not only for yourself, your family, but for those who are dependent on you, your maidservants. And this, you know, all because you have been taking care. You've been diligent. It's really being a good steward. And it's where, you know, when you work hard, you have enough to give to those who have need, as Ephesians 4:28 says. So you need to know your stuff. There's a lot of good tools out there today to help you to know your stuff. I have one that I've found. It's Libib. It's an online catalog for books. Because you ever had the feeling you're out somewhere and then you see a really good sale and you're like, oh, I should get this book, but do I have this book already? And you're like, oh, I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But nothing's worse than, well, okay, the second bad thing, first not as bad thing, is you buy it and now you have an extra, okay? So you've wasted money on that. But the worst thing is that you were out and it was a really good deal and you said, no, I have that book, and you get home and you're like, no, I don't have that book. Ah, I wish I had bought that, right? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But so I have this online catalog of all my books, pastor's books and our private collection, and you can just log on and see what you have, right? These are some of my commentaries that I have. It was an actual screenshot from my account, so give you a little insight there. And it's only like $3 a year for this thing. Yeah, so it's really, really cheap, but it's a great tool to have, to know what I have, to take better care of it, to be a better steward of that. All right? What about you? Do you see how knowing your stuff helps you to know if you're wise or not? Do you realize how diligent in taking care of your things? As my dad says, it's not only as how good, a thing is only as good as it's made and maintained. Right? So you got to take care of it too. And this is why you start teaching your kids young, because kids are hard on things. Someone here in town said, you can never kid-proof something. Right? I mean, they will find a way to break it. This is like we were talking about stuff in the park, you know. I mean, can't have nice things because you got kids, right? I mean, it's a fact of life, and it takes time to learn how to take care of your stuff. And especially when it comes to your livelihood. There's so much waste in our society. I see it in the construction world. You see it in the food world, you know, the restaurants. And I mean, just my kids are working up at camp, and they're like, oh, you're throwing that away. You know, it's like, oh, they're so good, and it's going down the trash. But they can't, right? I mean, there's laws and things like that, but that's just part of our society. When you do that, when you're diligent, it results in your needs being met. Right? This is the way God designed it. You work, so you take care of yourself, your needs, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and don't be lazy. Otherwise, if you're lazy, you don't deserve to eat, as 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says. And trust God to provide, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ultimately, we trust Him to provide for us, but that doesn't mean we sit around twiddling our thumbs waiting for somebody else to take care of us. Right? Even kids have responsibilities. We have chores, right? Everyone who lives in a house should contribute to it. There's only a few years in there where you get to be a sponge, and then the rest you got to start contributing, because it's learning how to contribute to society. I mean, this is general principles of life. You understand that not only will you be able to provide for your own needs and the needs of your family, but also others. This is the beauty. When you work hard, you have enough to give away. And this is what God wants us to do. Not hoard it for ourselves, but you know, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may have to give to him who has need. Ephesians 4:28. Are you being diligent in all you do? Or just your job or your hobby? Sometimes we're really good at this and we do that and then we come home and sit and let everything fall apart. What a waste. Those people end up poor. Houses falling around them. You know, take the time to clean and take care of things, what you have, to maintain it. It's part of our stewardship and responsibility. Ultimately, we do it. Why? Well, Colossians 3:23-24. Paul instructs here. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Don't just do it for yourself. There's value in that. But ultimately, you know, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who you really should be doing it for. And then do you realize the delay between work and results? Stick with it to reap the reward. And that's what we saw back in verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat of its fruit, and he who waits on his master will be honored. There is it's coming, as Galatians 6. You sow and then you reap. Right? And so don't get weary in doing good, as verse 10 says. And then are you sharing the rewards of your good stewardship with others? You have extra to give away. Many of you have. You know, thankful for the donations, the Christmas cheer boxes. And we're going to talk about giving away more money this week. And that's the blessings that we can do and we should do, because we have been given so much. That's really why we should give gifts at Christmas. Is we're recognizing the gift that we have been given and giving in response. I mean, that even flows. I mean, this is Galatians 6:6. You share with those. Everyone who's taught should share with the one who teaches. And 1 Corinthians 9. Cheerful giver and all this. Right, the principles that are there. It's God has designed this. When you give to the Lord, in the end, you're blessed. Right. Paul says in Acts 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You want the greater blessing? Be the one who's giving. I mean, it's a blessing to be given too. But the greater blessing is actually giving away. And you are blessed because of it. And this is why, if we aren't being wise with our money, then it's hard to give, because we don't know if we have extra to give. We're often hampered by that. We're trapped into thinking, oh, I got to save this because I have these bills coming or whatever. When you know your stuff, know what you have, you know what you can give away. Will you learn to know your stuff as God wants you to? There's so many different fields of knowledge out there. I remember my father-in-law was in the computer world, and he was always constantly having to study, because you had to keep learning, because stuff, it was always new information, new technology, right? Carpentry world's like that too. I mean, these Milwaukee tools, they're coming out with new stuff all the time. And it's like, as soon as you buy something, you're like, man, I wish I waited, because now there's something better. I mean, like, you got to do your research, right? I mean, and there's so many fields like that. Do you realize that true wisdom comes from God and doesn't change? But it is infinite. So we need to keep learning and growing if we are to be truly wise. Do you know your heart? Do you know your stuff? Do you know if you're truly wise? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. It's living life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.